Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the as of yet uninitiated out there, the confirmation process here at Zion, for each confirmand that enters into that process, they're asked to complete 24 sermon notes as a part of that two-year journey. So 24 sermon notes over 2 years. So if I do some quick figuring here, that's 24 sermon notes times, I don't know, let's say each sermon is about 20 minutes long, okay? That equals 480 minutes for the confirmation process. 480 minutes, that's 8 hours of sermon listening per confirmand. And yet, in reality, since confirmation is really about trying to get somebody to become a person on a journey of lifelong discipleship, let's now think that if that same confirmand were to attend 52 Sundays per year times the 20 minutes per sermon, that's to 1,040 per year, minutes per year, times, I don't know, 50 years of life in the church after confirmation, Lord willing. That means that his or her sermon listening time jumps suddenly up to 867 hours. Wow. If that same person is a model of membership and, you know, worship attendance, and they attend 60 years after confirmation, their sermon listening time jumps up to an eye-popping 1,040 hours. And if that same person is a model weekly attender of the church for 70 years past confirmation, well, then congratulations, he or she has listened to a staggering 1,200 hours or 50 days worth of sermon material in their discipleship journey. It's incredible. Wow. Well, with that, I want to welcome you to a new sermon series I'm doing called Table Conversations. In essence, what I'm trying to do in this is just to encourage you to find opportunities to have some table conversations with your kids or with your parents or with your family members or with your friends. Or I don't know, who knows, maybe with your even your coworkers or strangers. Table conversations that open the door for you to express your faith, your foundation in Christ, and how this kind of dialogue can actually not only maybe get Jesus into them, but help us to grow on our discipleship journey for life as well. So, okay, let's go back to those numbers around sermon digestion that I mentioned before. And to continue, as you continue to digest that incredible number, 1,200 hours of sermon listening before you for a moment, it is worth remembering that it is not just about accumulating sermon hours like flight hours. I want you to remember that each and every sermon spoken is really about bringing a person deeper into God's Word. My hope is that I am attempting to ground each of us more and more and more into the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to refine each and every one of us into the purposeful and daily path of joyful righteousness that God has for His people. That's why I say these things. Still, and I have to be honest with you, even as I say all that, there is a real danger that people are susceptible to. And that danger is becoming what Dan Dumas of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary would call a professional sermon listener. The danger is becoming a professional sermon listener. Now, what is a professional sermon listener? Well, this is a person that is prone to take God's grace for granted. It's someone that's in the real danger, has the real danger of blowing off what God says about how He's designed His people to live, and who runs the very real risk of embodying the very hypocrisy that they criticize in other people. Why? Because listening to God's Word is not meant to be a spectator sport. Biblical listening, by definition, is meant to involve the hearing, yes, and the heeding of God's Word. See, the Bible wasn't written to be Jeopardy knowledge, but a book that ushers its hearers in the very presence of God Almighty, transforms them by His grace in Christ, empowers them to live lives that are different empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so a real opportunity is lost when you and I just sort of simply sit there and listen to the message with no intent of applying it to our lives. Now you may be thinking, who knows, what does this have to do with the book of Proverbs or even today's sermon? Well, everything, in fact. See, the dominant theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Jesus Christ is the very embodiment, literally, of God's wisdom. So simply put, wisdom is having spiritual street smarts. It's about knowing Jesus and then being able to daily show Jesus in your life. And incredibly enough, Proverbs chapter 1, 20 to 33, the section that's before us, is all about raising our awareness for the danger of becoming a professional sermon listener. So let's take a look at it together, huh? Proverbs 1, 20 to 33, it's in your bulletins, it's in your Bibles. And as you do, one of the first things we ought to look at in verses 20 to 23 is where we see the metaphor of Lady Wisdom. She's standing on a street corner and she's literally calling out, screaming, if you will. It sounds, screaming is kind of a weird word to use, but she's calling out for people to hear what she has to say. See, Solomon, the writer here in Proverbs 1, is portraying wisdom as a bold, attractive woman. Lady Wisdom is standing here at the crossroads of culture itself, the crossroads where business, government, education, arts, technology, athletics, they all intersect. She's right in the middle of the hustle and the bustle, right in the middle of the chaotic noise and clamor of competition, right in the middle of where people can be found, and there she positions herself to be heard. And her message is one of great urgency. Lady Wisdom is here on a mission. She isn't hidden away. She's not unclear. She's not passive. Rather, the wisdom of Proverbs 1 is brash. It's bold. It's boisterous. It's in your face. And if you could paint a picture of what's happening here, somebody would have to intentionally walk around her in order to miss her. In other words, people cannot say, oh, God, oh, wow, I didn't know, or I've never heard, or you've never made me aware. And as this first section progresses now to verse 22, entering this word picture, are three separate people who process the wisdom of God differently. They are actually three kinds of fools, if you will. Three foolish people, as it were, that now encounter God's wisdom. And let's just take a moment to take a look at these three fools, huh? The first fool that's mentioned here is the simple fool, what you might be able to translate the word in Greek as, or in Hebrew as, gullible. Gullible, okay, the Old Testament word. This is the person that believes almost anything that is told to them. He or she can't discern between good and bad decisions, between good and bad influences. And so they become very prone to making questionable choices. Simple fools like this are easily influenced. They are easily distracted, and they really lack self-control or motivation. They are like children who just never grew up. As Tim Keller would say, they don't stick with things very well. This is the sketch of the simple fool. Now, the second kind of fool drawn out here is the scoffer. What some might call a mocker, this person is a ruthless kind of a fool. These people are often don't seem that much like fools because it looks like they have it all together on the outside. Yet in actuality, they are people who use other people for gain. And they are absolutely the epicenter of their lives. They thrive to ridicule, they thrive to be scornful, and they excel at criticism. Scoffers don't take advice, and then they are arrogant. They already got it all figured out. They're closed off to any kind of real discussion or feedback. They don't want to hear it. Finally, the third kind of fool mentioned is the general biblical term used for the word fool. This kind of person is stubborn. I know you've probably never met anybody like that. They're also obstinate. They spurn discipline. They cannot take criticism. And they often come across as inflexible or unchangeable. Now, as you take those in, here's the kicker. Because you and I are born into sin, and because you and I are people that just love to go our own way, seek our own glory, filter life through our own broken lenses, and because we are all sinners in need of God's grace, without Christ, we all are fools. So no matter what category you might find yourselves in, what I might put myself into today, the call of Lady Wisdom into our life is meant to be sober, it's meant to be strong, and the call is this. When are you going to wake up? It's time to repent. I mean, do you hear her? She's saying, how long? How long is it going to take? How much freely given wisdom is it going to take before you finally get yourself on a new path? How far can you really continue to go on like this? How long will you let this pain, these problems in your life, these obstacles that continue to dog you, how long are you going to put up with this pain? Dear ones, today wisdom is calling and she's calling us back. Let's be clear. God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for responsive people. A.W. Tozer once said, unbelief says, some other time but not now, some other place but not here, some other people but not us. Faith says, anything God did anywhere else, He can do here. Anything He did any other time, He is willing to do now. Anything He ever did for other people, He is willing to do for us. God wants to work through you. See, God isn't holding out on us. He's right here, right now. He wants us to hear. Above all else, above all the noise and everything else that endeavors to drown Him out, the very depth of wisdom, the very width of His love, the very height of the forgiveness that He has for you. How long? How long, wisdom calls out. How long until? And yet, sadly, there are some people who just refuse to listen. So the second section in our smaller section from Proverbs 1... now it shows us the sober reality of people who turn their back on wisdom's call. This is 1:24-31. And in that we see that wisdom's patience is long, but it's not unlimited. To reject God's wisdom then is to invite danger to the door. This is the price we pay for this. And the price comes in four forms. When we ignore God's wisdom, it comes in four forms. The first one appears in verse 26. And it's what we'll call wisdom's laughter. Now, admittedly, this sounds a bit harsh, but let me clarify. Wisdom's laughter here isn't meant to be giggly, nor is it God somehow laughing at the calamity and misfortune of what befalls the fool. Remember, God doesn't rejoice at evil, and yet He does laugh at the actions of the fool, because He stands ready to give you everything that you sorely need, that we sorely need at our very depths. Yet there are so many people who sorrowfully marginalize and push Him aside and disregard Him. Proverbs 1 is saying it's time to stop laughing at God's advice, God's law, God's truth. It's time to turn away from foolish ways. It's inviting us to say, God, I'm not laughing at You anymore. Second, verse 28 says, we see wisdom now grow deaf. Simply said, when the storms of life come, they may come because, well, the foolish choices of people, ourselves, because of the foolish choices of other people around you, or simply because we live in a fallen and broken world. We're fallen and broken people who live in a fallen and broken world. And that's not fate, it's fact. Yet no matter how or when the storms may come, and they will come, if we dismiss God's wisdom, we are left without insight or answer. Without Him, we have no tools to discern the situation. We have no deeper remedy for the anguish. We have no perspective that's greater than our own pain. People like this, they gripe, they grope around, and it's because they have no hope in sight. They've spurned God's wisdom. They've grown deaf at His invitation. So Lady Wisdom returns the favor. Third, in verse 28, wisdom also hides. Those who stiff-arm God's wisdom will seek answers in everything and everything, in anything and everything but God, blaming and begging for help. But God's truth is all they really need, and yet sadly God's wisdom is what they cannot, will not, and shall not find. Fourth, in verses 31 to 32, they speak very clearly that wisdom will judge. Yeah, hardness of heart and the devices of the sinful life have determined the path. C.S. Lewis, I love this, you've probably heard this before, he says, there are really only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. See, frankly, it's dangerous when people easily slide into becoming professional sermon listeners, professional wisdom receivers. The Word of God is so much more than wisdom accumulation. It's way more than credits toward your wisdom badge. It's about recreation. It's about finding the joy of a life lived in the one who first sought you out. It's about arranging our lives in Christ. And truth be told, you and I, we can fake our walk and our hunger for wisdom pretty well when times are easy. But what about those times of life when the storm hits? Then what? See, if we make it a habit of blowing off God's wisdom, then we really don't have anywhere else to go. When the tough times hit and we get blown off course, and trust me, the storms of life will come. Parenting at times is wonderful. And at times it is really hard. Sometimes we feel like we have it all figured out, and then sometimes those people in our lives that have the still developing prefrontal cortexes, boy, they do stuff that bites you in the backside, their backside and your backside. Sometimes being a friend to people is really easy. You got golf games, right, and mutual sporting interests and meals shared, and sometimes it is really hard because there are diagnoses and divorces and death. Sometimes being a family member is really easy, and then your brother or your aunt or your mother says or does things which only divide. And yes, sometimes being a coworker or a stranger in this world is pretty easy, but then you get stuck in the elevator between floors. Or shots start firing, or the opposing car crosses over the yellow line. Shepherding our kids, living in our communities, interacting with our neighbors, and understanding the world is way more complex than we once thought. It's way more than just shepherding an economy, a plan, a workforce, a cubicle, or just trying to get yourself out of bed every morning. It's seeing the spiritual side. How is God working in this? What is wisdom calling us to see in this and then to show in these times? See, we're all growing. We're all parenting kids, or else we're being parented by the Father, all of us. Some of us are simply farther down the path than others. So, okay, great. Where's the hope in this? Well, it comes in verse 33, and I love what it says. There, Proverbs says, wisdom is our only safety. Remember, Jesus too warned of a storm that's coming, and he told the people in his first, at least recorded sermon, that if you hear and obey him, that's the wise person. And that's the person who builds his house, his life, his existence on the rock. Then the storms of life can hit. But Jesus alone will hold. It's the rock of grace alone that will anchor. Yes, in life there's going to be fools, man. Fools who build their lives on sand. Fools who say, oh, don't rush me, or I'm not that bad, or I'm too busy right now, or Sunday fun day, or I've lived a good life, and these are the constantly shifting sands of the self. This is the MO of the professional sermon listener. But the good news is, we spiritual fools were made for more than that. See, another way to see this is, it's not about the complete elimination of fools. Rather, it's about asking, what kind of fool are you? 1 Corinthians 3:18, Paul reminds us that if anybody thinks he is wise, let him become a fool. Paul, in this profound letter, says to the believers in Corinth that you need to become a fool of the cross, because it's there that we are redeemed. And you need to become a fool for the gospel, because it's the gospel that saves the world. And you need to become a fool of the empty tomb, because that's where we live, and that's where our eternal hope comes from. And yes, this is to be the substance of our sermons, the wisdom that we share with those that are blessed to be around our tables, that we're blessed to have around our tables, young and old. It's the wisdom we share that we get to apply to our and their lives. It's the foolishness in Christ that now becomes the rock that removes our fear and fastens us right in the midst of life's celebrations and storms to Him. Truly, whoever listens, hearing and heeding to what wisdom incarnate Jesus says, then will dwell secure. Build your life on Him. Well, okay. There's another 20 minutes or so of sermon listening gone. Here's the question. What now? In Jesus' name. Amen.